unto tell a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. And he gives a parable. Verse 28. And after he had said these things, he was going on ahead, ascending to Jerusalem. And it came about that when he was approaching Bethphage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, and he sends forth the donkey. Verse 35, and they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their garments on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their garments in the road. And as he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. And when he approached, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace. But now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. And he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were selling, saying to them, It is written, My house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den. And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him, and they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging upon his words. And it came about on one of the days, while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes with the elders confronted him. Let us pray. Lord, guide our minds this morning. Guide our minds to realize all that is being recorded and said here. So much in events are written in so few words. But these events, Lord, truly did transpire between human beings in real places at a real time, and included the Son of God. Open our eyes to understand, dear Father. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to spend the first 10 minutes or so rather academic with you, but for very good purposes. In growing up and learning more and more about spiritual things in the Bible as a child, and not knowing what I didn't know, I did not understand the chronology of the Bible very well at all. I didn't understand time-wise, the time relationships and chronology relationships between John the Baptist, the ministry of Jesus, when Jesus did certain things, then the raising of Lazarus, then Palm Sunday. And I knew Palm Sunday was 1 week before Easter Sunday. Eventually I learned that. Where the different things fell in. And as I got older and began to study more and began to piece together things more and get some help on that, the chronology began to piece things together where it became more and more realistic what occurred rather than scattered events or scattered teachings or anything of that kind. So chronology is very helpful. And this morning we are looking at what is called Palm Sunday, but the events of Palm Sunday lie in a context that I want us to be able to see. So please take notes of the following things in particular. The final entry into Jerusalem until the arrest of Jesus falls in the last 6 days before his crucifixion. The final entry into Jerusalem starts being recorded in, first of all, Matthew chapter 21, verse 1, and goes through 26, verse 56, where his arrest occurs. That's Matthew 21, 1 through Matthew 26, 56. is the events of the last 6 days of his life before his arrest. The same events, same time frame is recorded in Mark 11:1 through Mark 14:52. The same series of events and time frame is recorded in Matthew 19:28 through, Luke 19:28 through Luke 22:53, and Jesus is arrested. In the book of John, which is very interesting, the last 6 days of the life of Jesus before his arrest occur from John chapter 12, verse 1 through chapter 18, verse 11. I'm going to turn there for a few moments to point a couple of things out to you. Now, if you will take the time, and I would really encourage you to do so for your benefit this week, to read through those passages that I gave you with an understanding that you are reading what occurs in the last 6 days of the life of Jesus in Jerusalem before his arrest. We're not even talking about the time that the verses that takes the time to record his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. And all of that happens within 3 days. But if you look at this closely, beginning with John chapter 12, verse 1, which starts to record the events of the last 6 days before his crucifixion, you find that you're halfway through the book of John. In other words, the first half of the book covers the 3 years of Jesus and his ministry. And the last half of the book is the last week of his life. Starting with John chapter 12, it says, "Now therefore, 6 days before the Passover," and the Passover occurred the following Thursday night, when they ate the Passover dinner together, he and his disciples, that night he was arrested. The next day he was tried and crucified. 6 days before that night, Passover night, Passover day, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. That is, this would have occurred on Friday night. I'm going to transpose it to our time frame to help us understand this. In other words, last Friday night at the house of Lazarus and Mary and Martha in the city of Bethany, Jesus came there and visited them, and they prepared a supper, and they ate supper together on Friday night. Okay? Now, Jesus hadn't been around for a while, and let me show you why. Go up to verse 45. In the previous chapter is recorded the raising of Lazarus from the dead, chapter 11. In verse 45 of chapter 11, it says, "Many, therefore, of the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done, believed in him. But some of them went away," this is in John chapter 11, verse 46, "but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, 'What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.' And a certain one of them, Caiaphas, said, 'Don't you know nothing at all? Nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people?'" Verse 53. "So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Jesus, therefore, no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim, and there he stayed with his disciples." Here we have something very astonishing to my mind. Jesus goes to Bethany, raises Lazarus from the dead, provokes and induces people to believe in him because of the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, but provokes certain ones to go back to the chief priests and the elders and say, "Look what this man is doing," and provokes the chief priests and the elders and brings out their animosity towards God and Jesus. And they plan from that point on, from that day on, they planned together to kill him. So the raising of Lazarus from the dead results in the leaders of Israel from that day on planning to kill Jesus. Therefore, having that come into existence, this plan to kill him, therefore, Jesus no longer walked publicly among them, but withdrew to a city called Ephraim and waited there with his disciples. It's like Jesus himself raised Lazarus from the dead to set the stage and to put in concrete the attitude of the leaders of Israel towards God and himself. And now they're prepared to kill him if they can find him, and now he withdraws. He's got the stage set, so to speak. Now, when the time of Passover comes, he makes a public appearance, sort of, semi-public. He goes to the house of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, the last place he was seen publicly, has supper with them on Friday night. The word gets out that this Jesus is now back where he was last seen, at the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And the next day, multitudes come out to see Lazarus, the one on whom the miracle occurred, and to see Jesus. Scripture says that. In other words, the LA Times, Orange County Register, CNN, ABC, NBC, all show up. Hard copy, all these things. News goes out. Stories go out. People gather together. And the whole multitude on Saturday. Sunday, the next day. See verse 9 of chapter 12. The great multitude, therefore, the Jews learned he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus. Verse 12. On the next day, Palm Sunday, today, the great multitude who had come to the feast of the Passover in Jerusalem, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, went out to meet him and began to cry out, Hosanna, etc., etc. So now we have this day, a multitude of people who came, who heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, go out to meet him and began to say, Hosanna, Hosanna. In other words, publicity preceded him, and they go out to meet Jesus, along with the multitude that had gone to Bethany the day before. Verse 17, and so the multitude who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead were bearing him witness. For this cause also the multitude went out and met him, because they heard he had performed this sign. So you've got a multitude that had gathered in Bethany to celebrate the miracle of Lazarus and to praise God for this marvelous miracle. Then people who heard about this in the city that were there for the feast, they came out, and Jesus was coming with the multitude, and they came out to meet him. So you've got these two multitudes sort of joining together and saying, Hosanna in the highest, blessed be the King that has come, etc., etc. And in the midst of all of this, there's the Pharisees who say, you ought to rebuke your disciples. So obviously there was a multitude of people, but not all were saying Hosanna, because the Pharisees weren't. And they said, you ought to rebuke those who were crying out like this. And this is when Jesus said, if they keep silent, even the stones will cry out. Okay? So, understand, if you will read these passages of Scripture that I point to you, they all occur in these last 6 days. This was really helpful. Because what happens for example, in John, Friday night he eats dinner with the family. Saturday the multitudes come to see Lazarus. Sunday the multitudes meet the multitudes as Jesus is coming, and they throw their branches down before him and greet him, and the two multitudes merge. Jesus comes to, the Greeks come to seek Jesus. And Jesus goes into the temple, looks around, and then departs, for it was late, it says. And he goes back to Bethany. He hides himself. And then again it says he appears and he calls the people to repentance. Then the next thing that happens in the book of John is that we're at the Last Supper, what we call the Last Supper, the Passover Supper in John chapter 13. We don't know what happens the next 4 or 5 days in John, specifically, except the few things that I mentioned. But in John chapter 13, he's at supper with the disciples on the Passover night, Thursday night. And from John 13 to John 18, what's recorded that Jesus said is all occurring that night. So when Jesus talks about, I am the vine and you are the branches in chapter 15, he is speaking this to his disciples at dinner time on Thursday night. Previous to that, he says, be not dismayed, for I go to prepare a place for you. He delivers all of that instruction in the same discourse on Thursday night. So if you read in John, you've got this long chapters, long discourse of Jesus. If you've got the words of Jesus in red, you see this long red chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Prayer of Jesus in chapter 17 was right there in that upper room on Thursday night at the Passover meal. To me, this is very helpful to know that these aren't scattered sayings that John compiled and wrote them down for us. But this is all happening right there at that last night. Back in Luke, go back in Luke with me. We're not going to go into the Passover night and what occurred there this morning. There's so much that occurs in these last 6 days that we have to pick and choose what we're going to look at. We could spend weeks and months just what occurs those last 6 days. Chapter 19 of Luke that we read, it says in verse 11 that Jesus was approaching or came near to Jerusalem. And Jesus gave them a parable because they thought that the kingdom was going to appear immediately. So he gives them a parable from which they could learn and we can learn that he was not going to have the kingdom appear immediately, but what was going to happen to those who had abused what was left in their charge by the king. And this is the story of those who was given 10 mina, and they turned it into 10 more. Another one had 5, and he turned it into 5 more. And one who had 1, he turned it into nothing because he feared the king. It was so exacting. Feared what he might do to him, so he made sure he kept on the one. And he says, you know, you knew that I was very exacting. You should have at least put it in the bank and got 3% interest rather than just do nothing with it. This parable would have been a rebuke to those who thought that he was going to make the kingdom appear immediately. For he was saying, no, this is your time to be working for the king while he's gone. It's not quite yet time for him to come back. Your job now is to be taking what he gave you and making use of it for his sake. This is not the time that he's going to be coming. This is the point of that parable. And he comes to Bethany, then he gets the donkey, and then he begins to approach Jerusalem. He approaches the Mount of Olives, which is right near Jerusalem. It's like the Mount of Olives compared to here would be like looking at Stater Brothers. If we were on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, temple area, be about as far as Stater Brothers. It's quite near. You could walk there in 15 minutes, just down the hill and then up the hill again. There's a valley in between the two. So he would have come from Bethany, which is just on the back side of the Mount of Olives, up the Mount of Olives, and as he was descending down the Mount of Olives, you can see the whole city of Jerusalem, even today. The layout's exactly the same. It says that as he was approaching the city, he saw the city in verse 41. And wept over it. I want us to see something else before I go into that. What Jesus did from that day, Sunday, until he was arrested, is revealed in chapter 20, verse 1, in Luke here. And it came about on one of the days while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel. In the previous chapter, 19, verse 47, and he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. In chapter 20, verse 45, it says, and while all the people were listening, he said to the disciples, that is, he is still in the temple every day, as it said before. Every day he went to the temple during the Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Every day he was there in the temple teaching the people and preaching the gospel to them. All the people were listening to him. That means in the temple. Chapter 21, verse 37. And during the day, he was teaching in the temple. But at evening, he would go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet. That's why Judas knew where to find him at night. During the day, he taught in the temple. At night, he went back to and spent the night on the mountain that is called Olivet. Verse 38, and all the people would get up early in the morning to come to him in the temple to listen to him. every day, Sunday, beginning with Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, early in the morning, Jesus went to the temple, and early in the morning, the people went to the temple to listen to him. And it says in another place that they were hanging on his every word. So when Jesus came in on Palm Sunday with this great welcoming, and he looked around the temple, for it was late, and then he left. The next morning, he comes into the temple early. And there has been such an influence and impact upon the people that the people come to the temple. And there's already this feast day appointed that they've gathered for, the Feast of Passover. So you have a whole multitude in Jerusalem. And they're early in the morning, and they're listening to Jesus teaching and preaching. And this goes on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Isn't that wonderful? That to me is just wonderful. Because in the previous 3 years, he went up to Jerusalem a couple times. He healed a man at the Pool of Siloam. He did a couple other things. But here at this point in time, he gives himself from early morning to late at night to be in the temple, his father's house, preaching the gospel and teaching the people. And the people there were early in the morning, hanging on every word that he said. Palm Sunday is called the Triumphal Entry Day, where Jesus enters triumphantly, not as one who is rejected, but one who is received with open arms. And the reception continues, because every day the people gather together to hear what he has to say and to listen intently to what he has to say. This is wonderful. This is really wonderful. This is the way it ought to be. 22:39 says, "And he came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him." We get a very clear picture. Verse 53, verse chapter 22. "While I was with you daily in the temple, and you did not lay hands on me." He says this to those who came to arrest him. He affirms, "I every day." Now, he does not mean by this, every day of his 3.5 years of ministry, he was daily in the temple. But what he does mean, that he has been, since Monday morning, daily in the temple, and could have been arrested. But they didn't, of course, because they feared him. Feared the people, what the people might do. So, in this last 6 days, he has dinner with the Lazarus family on Friday night. He has multitudes coming to spend time with him on Saturday. He comes in Sunday morning to Jerusalem on a donkey, and the people greet him as a multitude and praise God for him and for coming in. And the Pharisees complain about that. And they welcome him openly and praise God for this day. And then he leaves, and the next morning he comes in, and for 4 days in a row he's in the temple daily preaching and teaching, and the people are hanging on every word, and they're receiving what he's saying. And right in the midst of that, while he's teaching and the people are receiving it, he does some very dramatic things. One of the dramatic things he does is chapter 20, verse 46. Verse 45. "And while all of the people were listening," there he is in the temple, "while all of the people were listening, he said to his disciples," while everybody was listening, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes." Chapter 20, verse 45. Verse 46 now. "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogue and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance' sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." This is equivalent to somebody being on CNN, which is watched around the world, and spilling the beans on one of the top most powerful political figures in the world. It's the equivalent of gaining a platform where multitudes of people are listening to you and saying very directly, "This is the kind of character and behavior of this person, these people. Beware of them." Do you get the point? It's not a small group of people out in some desolate place. He is in the temple, the very heart of the nation of Israel, with multitudes gathered around, and he tells them very directly, "Beware of the scribes." And he reveals their character and their behavior and their unrighteousness. In other words, these 4 days, the Son of God makes a revelation of the true state of the leaders of Israel and preaches to the multitude of people the true good news of the mercy and grace of God to Israel. But at the same time, pointing out the character of the leadership of Israel. Then while he looked up, it says in chapter 21, verse 1, he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a certain poor widow putting in 2 small coins, and he said, and we know the story, that she gave more than they all. While this multitude was gathered around, and he was teaching them daily, this is one of the things he taught them. The giving is sacrificial. Not for view, not for what people can see. And not, it's not the amount that you give, but it's the heart that you give, and that your willingness to sacrifice perhaps all that you have, even if it's a small amount, is much more than a person who gives a lot more in amount, but they do it for such selfish reasons. This is said in front of the whole multitude of people he's teaching. And it says, while some were talking about the temple, that it was ordained or adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts. In other words, there was these activities going on in the temple, and some were going, boy, this is a beautiful place. I love to come to this feast every year. This is such a beautiful temple. Look at the stonework. Look at the covering. Look at the fine intricate. What a beautiful temple we have. And Jesus said, and says, while they were doing this, he said, as for these things which you were looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another, which will not be torn down. See, Jesus wasn't teaching a theology class about last days and said this to 12 of his students. He said this before the whole multitude that were standing there and calling attention to the beauty of the temple. This is highly significant. That these words, these statements, are being said before the heart of the people who were in Israel, who had come to the feast. These are public revelations and teachings. On this magnificent day, this day, Jesus rides in on a donkey. By the way, when David was dying, and he wanted to show Israel who the next king would be, you know what he did? To signify to Israel who the next king would be that was approved of by David, he had Solomon put on his own donkey. And Solomon rode before the people of Jerusalem to be ordained as the next king. That was one of the rituals or symbols used to signify that this was the king's choice of the next king, that this person was put on the king's donkey and ridden before the people. Isn't that interesting? This was their king. This was their king, and many, many were saying, this is our king, welcome, hosanna, glory to God in the highest. But what's wrong with this picture? Chapter 19 of Luke. And when he approached, verse 41, and when he, Jesus, approached, he saw the city, Jerusalem, and wept over it. He saw the city and wept over it. What's wrong with this picture? Multitudes have come out of the city and are praising God for this day and praising God for this miracle and praising God for the reputation of Jesus. Hosanna! And they're singing the song of the Messiah who is coming. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will be glad and rejoice in it. Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That was all true, and you'd think Jesus in his heart would be caught up in that and leading them in this. And this would be a time of rejoicing because their King had come. But when he came and was approaching and saw the city, it says he, Jesus, wept over it. What a contrast. What a contrast. He did not rebuke the people, for he said, if they do not cry out, the stones will cry out. His weeping was not a rebuke to the people, for they were doing and expressing that which ought to be expressed. And if they didn't, he said, the stones would cry out and do the very same thing. But Jesus, when he saw the city, he wept over it. Such a contrast of the people rejoicing and praising and Jesus weeping. Sometimes when you talk to people and you're talking with them and the subject matter comes up and the subject matter comes into their mind and their eyes start to get teary. Because their mind is on a subject now that has special relationship or special feelings attached to it or thoughts attached to it or views attached to it. Pretty soon their eyes begin to water. You know that something's going on within and perhaps their voice begins to quiver if they're still talking. Or perhaps the tears start to come and it affects all of their being and you can see them. You can see them weeping and affecting their whole being. And you know the significance of what's going on. It's great significance. And you may not be able to fully understand it, but it's very significant to the person because weeping is very significant. Some people weep for joy. Some people weep for beauty. Joseph threw himself upon the neck of his brother and wept to see that his blood brother was alive. When he saw his father, he ran and put his arm around his neck and wept because he could see his father was still alive. People, tears can come to eyes for beauty. Things are so beautiful at times. Music or God's creation. Sometimes it's beautiful. It can almost bring tears to the eyes. Our sensibilities can be touched with such beauty. Expressions of love and kindness can, we say, melt the heart or bring tears to the eyes and crying. People can write or portray a story of people who love each other that when it comes time for their necessary separation, the breakup of a relationship that just has to separate, bring tears to the eyes. Like the story of Corrie Ten Boom and her sister, and one of them is going to pass away. It's just, as you view it, you yourself can be drawn into the compassion of the moment, or the feelings of the moment, to see some two people who love each other who have to be separated. David wept when his son was taken as judgment for his sin. People can cry for self-pity. Children can cry when they're denied what they want for not getting their own way. The time of Ezra. This is after the exile. Israel had been taken into exile. After 70 years, God raised up Cyrus and let the people of Israel, some of them who wanted to go back and start to rebuild the temple in the city. It was done under Ezra and it was done under Nehemiah. In Ezra it's recorded, "Yet many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy." At that moment, in that occasion, Ezra records that in this multitude of people, when the foundation was laid to rebuild the temple, the older men who had seen the first temple wept. Others rejoiced and shouted aloud for joy. The older ones could recall the glory of the first temple. They wept as they thought about it. The glory of God that was there, that had been destroyed because of their sins. As they laid the foundation stone for a new temple, their mind was on the old in its glory, and they wept. And the others who had not been able to recall that shouted aloud for joy because they were rebuilding the temple, but they had no connection with the old. They didn't know what the old had been, what had been destroyed because of sin. I think that's what's going on like this with Jesus on this particular day. When the people are shouting for joy and saying Hosanna and praising God, he sees the city
He knew what it was. But in addition to that, he tells us exactly why he wept. Verse 42. He saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days shall come when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you, and hem you in on every side, and will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Jesus wept because he knew what was coming upon that city and the people of that city. He knew that the days would come upon them when their enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in, and will level you to the ground and your children within you, not just the city, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Jesus wept over the city because it was going to be destroyed again, because people did not recognize the time of their visitation. This suggests to us that if they had recognized the time of their visitation, that would not have to happen to them. Surely their righteous judgment for sin isn't something to cry about, is it? I'm going to read a little bit of history to you. This is from Josephus, a Jewish man who traveled with the army of Titus, was an eyewitness when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. This is what Jesus was referring to. Come a time when you will be destroyed by your enemies. When Titus came to Jerusalem, he had many choices of how to approach it. Attack it directly, sit around the perimeter and wait for them to come outside and attack them as they came outside, kill them one by one, which could go into many, many years. You didn't get many praises if it took years to conquer a city in that time as a Roman leader. So Titus decided that therefore his opinion was that if they aimed at quickness joined with security, they might build a wall around about the whole city. And they did. Now at this wall without were erected 13 places to keep garrison, in whose circumference put together amounted to 10 furlongs. The whole was completed in 3 days, so that what would naturally have required some months was done in so short an interval as is incredible. The Roman army was so enthused that they built a trench, that is, around the outskirts of the wall of Jerusalem, around the entire city, which is a distance of 5 miles. They dug a trench and threw all that dirt in a pile, so that what you ended up was like a giant moat, not filled with water, so that they could sit on top of the pile and observe anybody trying to come out of the city through this ditch that they had built. And instead of taking months, they built it in 3 days, thus effectually surrounding. The days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side. Exactly what happened. Jesus knew what was coming. "And will level you to the ground and your children within you." That also happened. "And your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another." So all hope of escaping was now cut off from the Jews, together with their liberty of going out of the city. This was their plan, to starve them out. "Then did the famine widen its progress and devour the people by whole houses and families. The upper rooms were full of women and children that were dying by famine, and the lanes of the city were full of the dead bodies of the aged.
The children also and the young men wandered about the marketplaces like shadows, all swelled with the famine, and fell down dead wheresoever their misery seized them. As for burying them, those who were sick themselves were not able to do so. And those who were hearty and well were deterred from doing it by the great multitude of those dead bodies, and by the uncertainty there was how soon they should die themselves. For many died as they were burying others, and many went to their coffins before that fatal hour was come. A deep silence also, and a kind of deadly night, had seized upon the city, while yet the robbers were still more terrible than these miseries were themselves. For they break open those houses which were no other than graves of dead bodies, and plundered them of what they had, and carrying off the coverings of their bodies, went out laughing, and tried the points of their swords in their dead bodies. And in order to prove what metal they were made of, they thrust some of those through that still lay alive upon the ground. But for those that entreated them to lend them their right hand and their swords to dispatch them, they were too proud to grant their request, and left them to be consumed by the famine. Now every one of these died with their eyes fixed upon the temple, and left their seditious alive behind them. Now the seditious at first gave orders that the dead should be buried out of the public treasury, as not enduring the stench of their dead bodies. But afterwards, when they could not do that, they had them cast down from the walls into the valleys beneath that the Romans had dug. However, when Titus, in going his rounds along those valleys, saw them full of dead bodies and the thick putrefaction running about them, he gave a moan, and spreading out his hands to heaven, called God to witness that this was not his doing, and such was the sad case of the city itself. For all the cities, another statement, for all the cities that were about the city had already been cut down for the making of the former banks. Hereupon some of the deserters, having no other way, leaped down from the wall immediately, while others of them went out of the city with stones as if they would fight them. But thereupon they fled away to the Romans. But here a worse fate accompanied these than what they found within the city. And they met with a quicker dispatch from the too great abundance they had among the Romans that they could have done from the famine among the Jews. For when they came out first to the Romans, they were puffed up by the famine, and swelled like men in a dropsy, after which they all of a sudden overfilled those bodies that were before empty, and so burst asunder, excepting such only as were skilled enough to restrain their appetites, and by degrees took in their food into bodies unaccustomed thereto. Yet did another plague seize upon those that were thus preserved. For there was found among the Syrian deserters a certain person who was caught gathering pieces of gold out of the excrements of the Jews' bellies. For the deserters used to swallow such pieces of gold, as we told you before, when they came out, and for these did the seditious search them all. For there was a great quantity of gold in the city, insomuch as that as much as was now sold, etc., etc. So the multitude of the Arabians with the Syrians cut up those who came as supplicants and searched their bellies for the gold. They swallowed gold, tried to escape the city, and then later on they could have the gold themselves. And when they discovered they were doing that, then they cut them open instead of save them alive. Nor does it seem to me that any misery befell the Jews that was more terrible than this, since in one night's time about 2,000 of these deserters were thus dissected. For those places which were before adorned with trees and pleasant gardens are now become a desolate country every way, and its trees were all cut down. Nor could any foreigner that had formerly seen Judea and the most beautiful suburbs of the city, and now saw it as a desert, but lament and mourn sadly at so great a change. For the war had laid all the signs of beauty quite waste. Nor if anyone that had known the place before had come on a sudden to it now, would he have known it again. But though he were at the city itself, yet would he have inquired for it, notwithstanding. And there are other descriptions of that terrible thing that happened to Jerusalem. Just as Jesus said, there was accounts of at least 600,000 dead that were thrown out of the city wall in famine. You know why Jesus wept? Because he knew what was coming to them. Because they did not recognize the time of their visitation. Jesus wept for the unnecessary devastation of Jerusalem. The people would not recognize signs of the time, the signs of the Messiah, the fulfillment of the prophets. They would not recognize him to be the Son. that was promised. They did not recognize the time of their visitation. Guy this morning sang from the Beatitudes, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and say all manner of things against you falsely for my name's sake, for great is your reward in heaven." How different that is. Jesus tells those who love him, trust him and obey him, how blessed you are when you receive such vile treatment. But to those who do not know God, do not recognize their time of God's visitation of his mercy and reject it, he doesn't say, "Blessed are you when you receive vile treatment." He weeps. Son of God wept because their treatment would come in judgment. The righteous, those who love God, do not weep when those who love God are persecuted for his name's sake. They are comforted knowing that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And those who love God do not take pleasure in seeing what comes upon the wicked. Do not take pleasure in God upholding his law. When they see people living in sin, their hearts are broken, their hearts are melted, their hearts are affected, and their heart, if not physically, at least their heart, has a degree of weeping, sadness, knowing that those who do not recognize the grace and mercy of God in Jesus are heading for a destination, a consequence, a judgment that is devastating. And so Jesus said in numerous places, "There shall we be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There are times when people were rejoicing because God was fulfilling his word. But Jesus wept, not contradicting their praising, for even the stone should do it. But in addition to seeing those who were receiving him and believing God, he knew what was coming to the city of Jerusalem, the city that had killed all the prophets. While he was going to the cross, saw the women weeping for him, he says, "Don't weep for me, daughters of Jerusalem. Weep for you and your children, for the destruction that is coming." And that is the heart of God for sinners. Heart of God weeps. The justice of God does not delight in the death of the wicked. Heart of God, when it must do justice, will do justice. The heart of God weeps for what is coming upon the sinner, the consequences of sin. And Jesus wept over that city because it did not recognize its day of visitation. His coming was its day of visitation. They didn't recognize it. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes who controlled the city all confronted Jesus and planned to kill him. They did not recognize the day of visitation for Jerusalem. And Jesus wept because of that. He said, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace." The elders and the scribes and the leaders, he says, "Of all people, you should have known the things that make for peace. But you don't. You're ignorant of the things that make for peace. Thus you'll have no peace, but destruction." And Jesus wept because of that. Imagine walking with Jesus in this whole tumultuous day and people crying out and praising God. Imagine being with him as he approaches the city and sees it, and his mind is upon the city and what he knows is going to happen. You begin to see him cry. How moving that must have been to hear him say, "Oh, if only you knew the things. You of all people should have known the things that make for peace. But because you do not, you're going to have destruction. What a contrast of events at that moment in time. And in the mind and heart of God, God is blessed and rejoices in everyone whom He can bring into redemption and save from sin. And at the same time, His heart weeps for the unnecessary judgment that must have come upon everyone who should have known the way of peace, who should have recognized the day of visitation, and did not. Jesus wept about Lazarus. People said, oh, how much He loved him. Jesus wept when He saw the city because there was no hope left for it. He spent the next 4 days, from early morning to late at night, teaching that city, all who came to the feast, all the people, warning them about the teachings of the Pharisees, warning them about the scribes, warning them about the leaders who were bringing judgment upon the city, to not follow their example, but to listen to the teaching and listen to the gospel that He was proclaiming. And He gave opportunity, even though He knew that the leaders did not recognize the day of their visitation. He went ahead and told the people of the gospel of the day of visitation. It's not as though He had this attitude, well, they don't recognize the day of visitation, and they of all people should have known the things that made for peace, and they don't, and they refuse to accept the day of visitation. Come on, boys, let's go home. It wasn't the attitude of the Savior. His attitude in face of the rejection of Himself by the leaders of the city and their willful ignorance of the things that make for peace did not turn Him around and say, I'll just shake my dust off of them. He wept because He knew what would happen. But He went into the city to teach anyone and everyone who would listen how to have peace with God and to reveal this is the day of God's visitation of grace and mercy. Isn't that wonderful? Anyone who would think, well, my day of judgment is set. My time of judgment and destruction for my sins is set. No. Jesus is still active in promoting the gospel and preaching the gospel and seeing that the gospel goes out to give everyone who still has breath to breathe the opportunity to hear. This is the day of visitation. Isn't that wonderful? He told the multitude, when you see these things start to happen, flee the city. If you're up on a housetop, don't even go down inside and get your mail. Flee the city. Why? Because the Romans came so quickly and worked so quickly. And they did. It's recorded that those Christians who lived in the city, when they saw the Romans approaching, they fled the city, went out into the countryside. How many people who heard Jesus those 4 days and received His teaching were among those perhaps 30 years later, 40 years later, who fled the city. And they were not the objects of the destruction that came upon the city, because they had believed what Jesus taught them in those 4 days. And they were prepared to leave at a moment's notice. Destruction doesn't have to come upon everyone. We as individuals can believe what God reveals through His Son. That there's forgiveness, that there's peace with God. And when God brings judgment upon the world, we do not have to be part of that if we'll listen to the Son. Thank the Lord for that. Let's pray.